Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you stir up our thinking and our hearts and give us ears to hear what is being spoken by you. Not by me, Lord, but by you. And we receive it with gladness and joy, and that it will produce in our lives. Bless each person here with the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Luke 7, verse 36. Want to try out that Bible there?
Sure.
Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Should I continue?
Yeah, go all the way to the end of the chapter.
Okay. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Okay. This is really a great story. And this, there's a principle that he states here. He who is forgiven much loves much. You know, these Pharisees that thought they were sinless. And here he is having Jesus to his house. And he acts like he doesn't even need Jesus or his mission, which is to save sinners. And he's just kind of self-sufficient, prideful. And then he has the gall to judge this woman as a sinner. And this is a good woman. Does anyone ever remember the Bible story about Mary and Martha? Where Mary sat at Jesus' feet while her sister went around and did all these preparations. Go over to John 11. Keep your finger there at Luke 7. And just go to John 11. John 11. Remember the story about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? This is that chapter. And I'm not going to go into that story, but I just want you to see. It says, 11:1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." This woman, Mary, is known as a woman who sits at Jesus' feet, who listens to his every word, who loves him, even above her sister, Martha. because there's a story about those two sisters one time, and Mary was the one who was worshipful and excited about whatever Jesus had to say. So here, now flip back over there, Luke 7. Here she is over here in Luke, and she's, you know, she's putting some expensive oil on a flask of it on his feet. And this, if you think that's odd, it wasn't odd in that day, because they wore sandals and they traveled on dirt and dusty and sandy roads, and they when they got to someone's house, their feet were like caked with dirt, and it was kind of an unclean, bad thing, you know. So everybody always had a bowl of water for people to wash their feet at whenever they got to the house. And that was a good thing for a host to do, and it was rude to not do it. And Jesus said, "You didn't even provide water for my feet when I got here." You know, like, who do you think you are? You know, and this Pharisee's name was Simon. And so in the story here about the two debts that are forgiven, he compares Simon and the woman, and she's very sorrowful for her sins. And Simon says, well, she's a sinner. Well, yeah, I'm sure she was a sinner. And Jesus forgives her. She gets the blessing. He doesn't say to Simon, I forgive you. Interestingly, at the very last verse of the chapter, verse 50, he says, your faith has saved you. So let's talk about it. What is the faith of this woman? What was faith? If you followed this story with us, in your mind, what took faith on her part?
Believe.
Yeah, what'd she believe?
What she did.
Yeah, Dale?
What she did was a demonstration of her faith.
A demonstration of her faith.
Yeah.
Yes. Do you suppose this oil might have been expensive, and it's an offering?
Yes.
To God? You know, it takes faith to put what you have to give it to God and donate. It takes faith to do that, because it's faith says, there's a lot more where that came from. God blesses me so I can give. I can share with this person who's needy. See, there's faith in being a giver. And God watches givers. You know, the Bible says, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. Not in heaven. Here. The Lord repays here. And so, what else? Here's a man with dirt caked on his feet. Been walking all day, sweating all day. Maybe smells a little with VO. And that's our Lord. That's God from heaven. But he looks just like a man. He looks so much like a man that the Pharisees and the scribes thinks he's a big sinner, because he sat down with sinners, and then they said, well, look at him eat. He's a glutton. Then he's drinking wine, and I already explained to you once, he's drinking non-alcoholic wine and with them. And they're saying, look, he's a wine user, because he's drinking with them. And so they accused him of all kinds of things, because he didn't have that halo that you see in the movies or in the stained glass windows of churches, you know. He looked like a man. He might have had some spilled dinner on his robe right here. Normal man, you know. In frailty of humanity. Limited. I mean, God would speak to him in his heart, but basically he was limited to his five senses. And unless he was in that special place with God in prayer and the anointing, or when he was ministering, where he was tapping into the inside where God dwells, he was basically not, you know, he didn't walk around superpowers knowing everything. In fact, did you know that Jesus had to figure out, I believe that Jesus had to figure out who he was by reading the Old Testament. I mean, he had to read, born of a virgin.
Well, he was 12 when he was getting lessons at the temple.
giving lessons at the yeah.
He was talking to the elders.
Yes, but what I'm saying is I believe he studied and he found out the promises about himself. And I believe there's probably one day in that earthly life of his where he goes, I get it. I'm him. I'm the Messiah. And then he didn't dance around probably in pride. He was holy. And he said, according to the will of the Father, let it be done to me. And I'm sure his whole life he read that that Messiah would be crucified, because it's all prophesied. That's in the book of Psalms. And he walked through 33 years on earth as a humble man with humanity. And you might say, well, Greg, you make him out awful, weak, and full of humanity. But that's our hope, is that he walked out what we have to walk out, in the flesh. You see? And there's a reciprocal, there's an exchange, where he walked out what we walk out in the flesh, so that we can walk out who he is in God, and we can be sons of God and have a level of divinity ourselves. I'm not saying that we will be gods. What I am saying is we're sons of God, and there is a divine part to us after we receive Christ. And so he came to show us God when he came to earth. He came to show us God, but he also came to show us us. He came to show us us. So anyway, this woman had to look through the humanity and realize that this was someone to treat special, someone to give offerings to, someone to cry to, and someone to give forgiveness from. And that took insight, and that insight turned into faith. You see that? And what is faith? Faith is believing what you can't see. That's what faith is. Believing in what you can't see. So, you know, there's... It takes faith to do things on earth for God. It takes faith to overcome your trials and your tribulations. You see, God doesn't want us to just give up in our trials. He wants us to fight through and overcome them and come out on top in faith like Jesus did. Jesus always came out on top. And you might say, well, the cross wasn't on top. Well, you know what? He gave his life away on purpose. He let them take him. And so, you know, faith, you know, if you're sick, it takes faith to receive healing. It takes faith. That whole thing there doesn't operate on five sense knowledge. Because basically after someone prays for you, if you're sick, you're still going to feel a little sick. And at that point, you can't say, I guess that didn't work. You have to say, praise God, that worked. I don't care how I feel. You see, when I pray for myself, if I'm not feeling good, then what I do, I'll pray, Lord, thank you for healing me. Thank you that I feel better. Thank you in Jesus' name. I believe it, and I believe it now. And I don't wait till I feel better to believe it, because there's no faith in that. You see what I mean? And so then you know what I do? I go my way and I go about my business and I forget about how I feel and I forget about the fact that I asked. And I don't let myself speak anything negative and I won't let myself think anything negative. And you know what? About 4 hours later, I'll go, I feel good. Wait a minute. I shouldn't feel good. But I feel good. I have no symptoms anymore in my body. See, that's how faith works. If you look at Mark 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, it's right before Luke. Mark 11, Mark 11. Who wants to read verse? Wait, before I tell you the verse, Jesus and his disciples are walking around in Jerusalem, and Jesus sees this fig tree, and he's hungry. So he walks up, and figs is a big thing over there, you know, it still is. And I love figs myself. They're very tasty. And he sees the fig tree and he walks up there and there's no fruit on it. Well, he didn't get offended. He didn't get angry. But he needed to teach a lesson to his disciples about something. This was God ordained here that this would happen. And so he says to the fig tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." That's what he said to the fig tree. And then they walked on, and they all went with him. And the next morning they're coming back by, and Peter goes, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away, and it's nothing more than just a stump now in one night. And look at it." And Jesus says, "Right, I know it." But Jesus saw the stump when he said it. You get it? There's faith, you see? And the Apostle Paul says we're supposed to have the faith of the Son of God. In other words, when we receive Him in our heart, He gives us this capacity, this great capacity for faith, and He even starts our faith, and He primes the pump, and we're supposed to just stay in faith and keep our faith going ourselves by our choice. Faith is always a choice. You know, no one's going to make you believe anything. Faith is always a choice. So anyway, when Peter said, "Master, look at this tree that you cursed." And so Jesus says in verse 22. Now someone will read me verse 22 to 26. Who's got it?
I got it.
Okay.
"So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe and you will receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, for your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses."
All right. In 24, I think you read that wrong a little bit. So I'm going to have you reread just 24.
"Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them."
Okay. All right. In 24, who can tell me when you're supposed to believe? According to Jesus, this is red letter here. This is Jesus talking. This is the God of the whole universe, the God who's in charge of heaven, earth, and hell right now. When are you supposed to believe, according to 24?
When you pray.
Huh?
When you pray.
Oh, when you pray, you're supposed to believe.
Believe all the time.
Yeah, but unfortunately people don't, so we better follow these instructions here, John. Are you supposed to wait till you see the answer coming to believe it?
Yeah, believe
it as you're praying.
It says that, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for, pray. Believe that you have received it while you're praying.
When you're praying. So if you believe what you can't yet see, if you're believing what you can't yet see, that's the definition of faith. If you're believing what you can't yet see, that's the definition of faith. I'm telling you the trigger to sobriety right here. I want to take a little poll here. Who's been saved a long time in here? How many years?
4 years.
Okay. How many years?
That was 20 years
ago. 20 years ago. Okay. Who's been drinking a long time and hates it and wanted to stop and wish they could have? For a long time. Okay. I guess that's everybody in here. Okay. I submit to you, this all sounds easy when you read it, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That when you pray, believe you receive it, and you will have it. That all sounds really easy, doesn't it? I submit to you, you guys that have been saved a long time, and then you've been drinking a long time, and you didn't want to... It's one thing to want to be done drinking. It's another thing to be a partier and love it. And you love that most in your life. You love partying. You can't wait to get out of here so you can go get a hotel room or go get an apartment, buy 18 gallons of booze, and have your friends over, and everybody gets smashed. Because you love it. You love partying. It's like high school-itis, you know. You're stuck. It's called arrested development. Stuck at 16 or 17 years old, and a 49-year-old man, you know. Or a woman. And that's, you know. So let's forget, let's pretend that we're not that, okay? Even though some of you might be. Okay, I submit to you that you guys that have been saved a long time and wanted to quit but couldn't, don't really believe Jesus can help you. See, you love Jesus, He's in your heart, you give lip service, you thank God once in a while, you pray, but you know what? You don't really believe that He can help you. There's no faith. So you see, this faith thing sounds real easy, but the truth is, you don't believe that He can help you. You got to admit it. You're not believing that Jesus delivers people. You don't believe it.
Well, but like when my body gets healed after, you know, like this last round of drinking I had, I tend to forget that, you know, that. Then when I feel good, maybe I want to celebrate or whatever, you know what I mean? And
well, let's talk about not believing, okay? Not believing.
I believe He pulled me through it, though, but...
Did you know that it says in the Bible that without faith it's impossible to please God? Mm-hmm. Did you know that? That's found in Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Did you know that your righteous works do not please God at all? They never have, they never will, not ever.
What are righteous works?
Well, helping an old lady cross the street.
Oh, okay.
Or feeding the poor, or doing this good work, or doing that good work. They don't please God. You can't please God with righteous works. There's only one thing that pleases God, and that's faith. Now, sometimes righteous works are done by faith. And then you please God in the part that is by faith of that righteous work. You see what I mean? So it takes faith to please God. And I think that it's quite practical of God. If you have faith, He can help you. If you don't have faith, He can't help you. If He can't help you, He's not pleased. If He can help you, He's pleased. Isn't that simple? That's really practical.
But if you have faith, you're going to lean towards righteous works anyway.
Yeah. Yes. Now, so without faith, it's impossible to please God because He can't help you. See? And let's now examine, like, the very first man and woman. Satan comes in the form, he just inhabits this snake, kind of like demon possession. And he comes to Eve, and God says, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And Satan says, has God really said that? Has God really said you shouldn't eat the fruit of that tree? Or is He just afraid that if you do it, you'll be just like Him? So he puts this thread of doubt in the woman, that God really meant it, and that it's really a righteous statement by God, you know? He causes her to doubt God, you know? And so, when he came to Jesus, he gave three temptations to Jesus. And so, remember I told you that Jesus is a man in humanity, and he has to accept by faith that he's the Messiah. See? Jesus, you know, God the Father spoke when he was 30 out of heaven. in an audible voice and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit, like a dove, but it wasn't a dove, it was like a dove, came down and lighted on him and filled him. And he got filled with the Holy Spirit. But what I'm telling you is those first 30 years as he's growing up, he accepted by faith. He had to have faith. He had to obey principles that other men had to obey in order to be successful with God. He had to believe.
What were the three things Satan tried to tempt him with?
He first said, if you be the Son of God, Jesus had just fasted 40 days. He was really hungry and starving. And he says, turn these stones into bread, and then eat the bread. Of course, Jesus refused. Then he says, let me take you to the top of this pinnacle or cliff or something. Cast yourself down. If you're the Son of God, you know, he's going to catch you with his angels. And you won't die. And then thirdly, he says, he takes him up to a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, these all belong to me. And it's true. They do belong to Satan. That's another teaching for another day. And Jesus said, get behind me. He says, I only serve the Lord God. Because Satan said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you some of this. And Jesus didn't want it. He just wanted to worship his Father and be his Father's Son and not succumb to Satan's temptations. But notice when he tempted Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God. And so he's throwing doubt just like he threw on Eve.
Yeah.
You see? And he's saying, if you are the Son of God, try this. And Jesus goes, shut up, I know I'm the Son of God, get out of here. That would be the faith response, right? There's no if. I know I'm the Son of God. And so, now let's take that to an addiction and to a man that's, or a woman that's born again in Jesus Christ. See, when you get born again, the Word has all kinds of things to say about who you are. You're no longer a mere man. You're a man with a divine side to you. You're a man with God inside of you. You're a man who's above sin. You're too good to sin. You have the Holy Spirit. You have angels. You have all of heaven behind you. You walk in love. You have love inside you. Like a pregnant woman carries a baby, you carry love and faith and all of that in here, and all you got to do is nurture it, feed it, get plenty of rest, use it once in a while, and it grows inside of you to enormous proportions. And this is who you are. This is who you are. And yet Satan comes with his temptation. A wise man said this once. He says, the greatest thing Satan ever did was to convince the world that he didn't exist. For now, the world only thinks that their own thoughts are not Satan, but they think their own thoughts are just their own thoughts. You know? And a guy might sit here arguing with himself, thinking, yeah, that part of me wants to do this, not realizing there are spiritual voices. Yes, it's still your own thoughts sometimes, but sometimes Satan's talking or a demon's talking. You know? Because they'll hang around you if they know you're subject to addiction. And they'll talk to you and you'll think it's your own thoughts. So it's like, this is what the thoughts come like. You didn't really become righteous. You didn't really get you know, the power of Christ in you. You don't really have that. If you really had that, you wouldn't want to drink right now. And I think you ought to answer back, but I want to drink because I walk in human flesh, and my flesh is corrupt. But praise God, there is a living human spirit made in God's image inside of me, born again, and I know the truth, and the truth sets me free. And I'm saying my human spirit doesn't want to drink. So shut up, flesh, and follow me. And if you don't mind me, flesh, I'm going to fast food for 2 days. If you tell me, flesh, that I need a drink anymore, I'm going to fast food for 2 days, and I'm going to put you through the ringer and make you pay. See? Because you're in charge. The real you is your human spirit. Remember, we taught this. We talked about this. The real you is your human spirit, and your mind and your body must obey and follow you and go the way you go. You don't go the way it goes. Do you see that? And you're believing the Word. How is this believing the Word? Because the Word says, you're saved and you're a man or a woman of God. Now let's analyze this Mark 11 for a minute. Look at 22. When Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God," that means he's about to give a secret. He's about to tell how he withered the fig tree. Wouldn't you be listening at that moment? We can listen right at this moment. He's about to tell us how he withered the fig tree. He says, "I say to you, whoever says," he isn't saying only I can do this. He's saying every one of you disciples could do this. Did you know that when they woke him up in that ship, when the storms were coming and it was going to overcome the ship and it was going to sink it, when they woke him up, and did you know that he got mad at them for not taking care of it themselves? He got mad at them for not stilling the sea themselves. He called them faithless. That means no faith. So, hey, if I'm getting after you for no faith, I mean, he did it to them. Okay? And now look at this. "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." And somebody might go, "Well, moving a mountain? Come on." And that's, they're gonna bring their unbelief into this thing. He's talking kind of symbolic here, because there's really no need to ever move a mountain. You know, no need. But you know what? An addiction is your mountain. If you're sick, a disease would be your mountain. You know? And so he's talking about your obstacle, your trial. Because what is unique about a mountain? Well, if you're going in that direction, you got to go over it, and it's in your way. And it could block you if you're lazy and you're not going to go, you know? So he's saying, let's get the mountain out of in front of you so you can just sail on. And so he's saying that you can tell the mountain to do something. Now, this is where I've had people get mad, and they say, because I've actually talked to my lawnmower. I've talked to my car. I've talked to my toaster, you know? I've talked to my sore shoulder. And you go, where do you get scripture on that? Jesus in this chapter talks to a fig tree. Look at this. Verse 14, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And he's addressing it directly. And it's an inanimate, well, no, it's a living being. A tree is a living object, you know? And so talking to your plants, I guess, is not so kooky, you know? Because Jesus said, he spoke directly to the fig tree. And then he says, speak to your mountain. And your mountain, we already decided now, is your obstacle or your trial or your problem or your great evil thing in front of you. How about this? Your mountain is Goliath, the giant that wants to take you out. In fact, let's talk about that for a minute. Guess what David says to the giant? He says, "This day I will kill you." This is while the giant's still standing there real tall. And the biggest soldiers in Israel were cowering in the back. And this boy, the king says, "David, put on the armor and go face him if you want." Because David talked real bold. David said, "Well, when I was tending my father's sheep, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. And I'll do the same to this giant." Because he's got a lot of faith. But he's just a boy. He's not even full size yet. And so the king says, "Well, take my armor." So he tries on the king's armor and it just swallows him. And he goes, "Let's get this off me. I'm going on my own." And so David is walking out there into this valley. And guess what it says he does? He runs to the giant. He runs at him. Imagine that, running to your own death. You'd at least want to kind of move a little slow. But he runs. What is that? What is that called?
Courage.
Courage.
Faith.
Faith.
And faith, yeah.
Faith. Because he knows God's going to kill it.
Yeah.
Kill the guy. And then he says, but then what does he do? He speaks to the mountain. Just like this advice right here. He says, you, and this is what he called him. He says, you uncircumcised Philistine. See, God had all the Israelites get circumcised. Okay? So if you were a man in Israel, you were circumcised. And if you weren't, you probably weren't an Israelite. You get it? So this was not an Israelite. This was a Philistine. And he was 8'6". Someone figured that out. And I believe it. And his spear alone was the size of a weaver's beam. It was like a beam. He threw a beam at people. Okay? And David says, you uncircumcised Philistine. That means, well, there's a bad curse right there. You don't have God's help because you're not an Israelite. And I'm one of God's people and I have God's help and you don't. You see? That's what calling someone an uncircumcised Philistine means. And then he says, this day I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cut off your head and I'm going to feed your body to the birds. That's what he said to him. Talk about trash talking. And don't you think that giant goes, what's he know that I don't know?
Mm-hmm. No, I probably laughed.
No, he probably did laugh at him. Okay?
Yeah, right.
And then David starts taking off towards him, and guess what he does? He starts looking for stones in a little brook that's running between them, and he finds five. He picks up five stones, and he puts all five of them in his pouch. There's only one giant. Why does he need five stones? Well, if you study further in the Old Testament, Goliath had four sons, and they were all four giants. And I believe they were standing behind him, ready to fight if he lost. And so I believe David just went one, two, three, four, five. God has to kill five today. So he picks up five stones. And get this, when he was older and he was king, his men loved him and he had taught them his ways in God. He had taught his men to be so powerful in God that one of his men alone killed 800 men once by himself in a battle. They were just like David. So you know what? He was a little older, so there was these four. They ran in these four sons in battle, and everyone's probably trying to push David out there in front. You know, so you know what happens? His men killed the four giants, so he wouldn't have to. So, you know, it's one thing to hurl a stone and get God's help. It's another thing just to have the men that serve you go do it for you. It was even easier with the four. You see, because they loved him. And they didn't want to risk him. And so he takes one stone and he hurls it. And talk about an impossible shot. And he hits its mark. The guy falls. Probably not dead. Out cold. And then he cuts off his head with his own sword. And he takes the head back. And when they all saw this, including those sons, they all scattered. They all started fleeing. That was their champion. And a little boy killed him. Mm-hmm. See, beautiful story of faith. Because David should have never tried that. In the physical, natural realm, not the supernatural realm, David should have never tried that. But he also shouldn't have tried to kill a lion. In fact, if you go study this, he says how he killed the lion. Get this. He grabbed it by the beard and held it while he hit it with his fist. Like. And he killed it. Wouldn't you say some supernatural strength had to come on him to do that? Mm-hmm. But David was a worshiper. He wrote the book of Psalms. He probably wrote those Psalms. The Psalms are musical and poetic. He probably wrote them while he's out tending sheep. He's a lover and a worshiper of God. You see? So, back to Psalm Mark 11. And it says, whoever says this mountain, Mark 11, 23, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, believes those things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. I'm telling you, you need to develop yourself into a faith where you believe what you say is going to happen. You will not easily say, I think I'm going to die. You won't easily say that, because what you say will happen if you believe it. See, if you believe what you say will happen, you will have whatever you say.
So this isn't just what you pray for will happen. This is conversation, what you say will happen with faith?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, okay.
Yeah, in fact, he's not talking about prayer right here.
Well, I only said that because the very next verse, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them.
Right. Every Thursday, my wife and I are in charge of a group of people that pray for the sick for several hours on Thursday. They come in, you know what? They come in for prayer, and you know what? We don't pray. We command. We don't pray, we command. One of my mentors used to say, God is looking for commanders, not beggars. God is looking for commanders, not beggars. That bears saying one more time. God is looking for commanders, not beggars. When the devil comes to you and says, I think you ought to go in there and buy a bottle of alcohol, it's like, Satan, you lying idiot, get away from me. I'm a son of God, and I'm done with that. Be a commander. Mm-hmm. See? Be a commander just like Jesus. He lives inside of you. Be a commander just like David. You know? Don't be the beggar. Here's an example of a beggar in modern day that's a Christian. Oh, Lord, I'm so humble now that, and you're so great, and I'm so worthless that you're so wonderful, and I'm so sinful that you're so righteous. And I ask, please, that you give me power and strength today. Please, Lord, give me power and strength. And it's like God's going, wait a minute. Why are you asking me for that? I saved you. You're born again. You already have the power and the strength inside of you. Stand up and command. Do not beg. You know what? Moses is leading a couple million children of Israel out of Egypt. You can go verify this if you want, but I'm going to tell you exactly the truth, what happens. And they get to that Red Sea. And now all of a sudden here comes Pharaoh's army in chariots. And they're coming fast. They can see the dust of their wheels. And the children of Israel are going, Moses, you led us here to be slaughtered. The sea's in front of us, and the army's behind us, and they're coming fast. And look at Moses. We are hedged in. We're painted into the corner. We have no hope. And Moses has the water of the Red Sea lapping at his feet. No way forward unless they're fast swimmers, which they're not. And no way back because here comes Pharaoh's army and they have blood in their eyes. And Moses has all these people and he's responsible for their lives. But Moses knows God. So Moses gets down and he cries out, Lord, help us. What do I do? Okay, it seems like the logical thing, right? Watch this. The next thing God says really speaks aloud to me. And has gave me a turning point in my life. The very next thing God speaks to him. We won't go there, but you can look it up tomorrow and verify it. God says, why are you crying to me? Why are you crying to me? you pick up your rod and you hold it out and you part it. That's what God said. Did you know he said that?
No, I didn't.
Yeah,
he did.
Anyone ever see Charlton Heston's Cecil B. DeMille Ten Commandments motion picture?
Mm-hmm.
See? I mean, Hollywood shows it to us one way, you know. But the Bible has the truth. And God says, so you see, God had a beggar in Moses, but he wanted a commander. So Moses holds it out, and the sea opens up. And they walked across on dry land.
Okay. Now, God gave them the power to do that. But how come God got mad at him when he took the credit for the water out of the rock then?
That's a whole other story. Let me finish my thought, and then I'll address it. So God told him to part the sea. You have to go back in the story of Moses, and he was given the rod back on Mount Sinai when he met God. And it was God says, this is the rod of power. And he used that rod all through those 10 plagues. He threw it down once and became a serpent. Remember? And so there was all these powers that God had given him, and that rod was a special thing. And that rod was symbolic. You know what that rod... The Old Testament always has a symbol of something today. It always does. Guess what that rod... He parted the Red Sea with it. We were just talking about that. He parted the Red Sea with it. That rod always has a symbol. That rod has a symbol today. Guess what the symbol is?
Cross.
I was told the rod.
Your tongue. Right here. If you say to this mountain, your rod of power is your voice. See, faith is always voice activated. Say that with me. Faith is always voice activated. If you don't believe me, hold your finger here in Mark and go to Romans 10. If you don't believe me, I'm going to prove it to you. Faith is always voice activated. Romans 10. This is heavy stuff, but this is interesting stuff. And you know what? This stuff I'm teaching you right now will cause you to beat the devil and walk out of the lifestyle you want to walk out of. What I'm telling you right now. Romans 10. Who's got it? Romans 10, 8 and 9.
I got it.
Ronnie, go ahead.
But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
Stop. Notice that the very way you received Jesus one time was through this Mark 11, 23 formula Jesus gives. He says, if you confess with your mouth, who got saved recently?
Right here.
And you said, I believe, Jesus, that you died and rose again for my sins. But look at this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved.
Right.
You see? And so there's twofold thing going on here. You say it with your mouth and you believe it with your heart. If you don't say it with your mouth and just believe it in your heart, it's not going to work. If you say it with your mouth and don't believe it in your heart, it's not going to work. See? You have to say it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. And Jesus is saying, not only will this work for getting saved, because Paul here, the Apostle Paul is telling you, this is how people get saved. Now you know why I lead everybody in that every week at the end of our teaching. Not so that you have to get saved over and over. You only get saved once. Does everyone know that?
Mm-hmm.
Certain denominations think that every Sunday you got to get re-saved. That's false teaching. You can't you can't, a butterfly doesn't get recreated into a butterfly every week, does it?
No.
From a cocoon. It only happens once. And that is a symbol God put in nature to teach us about the new birth and salvation. See? And so, you only get saved once, and then you're always saved, you know, when you believe, you just believe after that, you know, that you're going to heaven. That's the way that works. But that, the reason we say it every Sunday, or every Sunday, every time we have a Bible study here, is because I want the guys that have never got the experience yet, and yes, it's only about, you know, maybe 3% of us, you know, but that's worth it to get one more person in with us, you know, into God's kingdom.
That's why you got me in.
Yeah. So look at this. Romans 10:9. This is how you get saved. Now go back to Mark 11. Verse 24. Therefore I say, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Look at this next one. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive in heaven forgive your trespasses. It's common knowledge in Christian circles, in the faith, in faith teaching, that unforgiveness short circuits your ability to believe and have faith. Unforgiveness short circuits your ability to believe and have faith. If you're walking around in unforgiveness, now, there might be some in your subconscious that God's got to help you get out. If you try to get out everything in your conscious mind, I think God honors that. If you try to get all forgiveness out of your unforgiveness out of your conscious thinking, then I believe God will honor that and He'll honor your faith. And it's like, Lord, help me to get the rest out that I've buried that I don't know about right now. For it will come up when I'm reminded of it. And you see, now, you need to forgive all men. You know, the best way to walk in forgiveness is just to forgive everything in advance of having it done to you. Did you know that?
Say it again.
The best way to walk in forgiveness is to forgive everything in advance of having it done to you. In other words, I've already worked out in my mind between me and God that you cannot harm me in such a way that I will not forgive you. In fact, I forgive you now already. You see? Mm-hmm. That was worked out in me years ago. That I'm just a forgiving person. I'm just going to let forgiveness ooze out of my pores, and I'm not going to hold anything against anyone. You know? And so, like some of my fellow staff members,
nobody's perfect. We all still get set off by anger on occasion.
It grows, Ronnie. You can grow more and more in this. You know what? I don't say I'm perfect. I'm saying, you know how I forgive people? By faith. See? You know how you forgive people? By faith. You know what really faith really is? Faith is letting Jesus do it. See, when that boy David and the giant, when he said, I'm going to do this to you, his faith was saying, it's going to happen to you through me, God through me to you. God's going to do it to you through me. See? That's why when I say, I can forgive you, I believe I can forgive you, as soon as I believe I can forgive him, God comes through me and forgives him. So, you're right that no man is perfect, but there's a perfect one living in me. And he can forgive 100% of the time because I don't limit him. You see? There's no limit. In other words, he's limitless coming out of me. He can forgive anything, anytime, anywhere. He can do anything, anytime, anywhere. The only limitations he has is what I don't think he'll do for me. But I don't have to do anything. In fact, I've been dependent on him for so long that if he totally left me, I'd fall to the ground like a lump of jello and just wiggle. You know? Because after a while, a Christian doesn't really, after a while, your own will and your own ability and everything starts to wane. And you need God more and more. You know? And so, but that's a great place to be. In John, it says, you know, the John the Baptist is quoted as saying something in the book of John, and he says, I must decrease that he might increase in me. I must decrease that he might increase in me. See?
So let go of your will and let God's will take over.
Yes, and it starts permeating your whole being. And you get more and more, and you become more and more righteous. See, I didn't say righteousness wasn't good. All I said was righteousness doesn't please God, okay? But I didn't say it wasn't good. Because if you walk more and more righteous by your faith, then you sow less and less negative that you have to reap in this life. Isn't that simple?
Mm-hmm.
So you can be more and more righteous, but you have to get it by faith. You see? And how do you forgive people? By faith. How do you not drink or use drugs? By faith. How do you not get in a fight that's escalating in front of you? Like we saw here on the weekend, one of our own guys that sits in these Bible studies sat right there. You know, amen. I like that. Ooh. And that's, you know, the way he was. It's like, but sucked into, forgot who he was for a split second. And I'm sure his plans have totally changed now, and it's done much damage to his plans for his life. You see? He had a plan. He wanted God to help him and walk with him, you know? And it's like, I'm just kind of using him as an example, but that's before all of us. That's on our list. We aren't just
hear what he said.
He says a good example is Hebrews 11,
because
that's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. So I think we exhausted Mark 11. I have a place to go, but I'm going to skip that until Saturday night. Another story like this one we saw with the woman. Faith is voice activated, Mark 11. Just turn ahead a few. Oh, let's pretend we're still in Luke 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So then go to Luke 9. Luke 9. Oh, Ronnie. This Ronnie. Moses. Okay. Anyone know how Moses lost his job as the leader of the children of Israel? Ronnie raised the question. God told him to... God told him they needed water. They were all dying of thirst. And he still had that rod of power. And God said, go over there and strike that rock. And so Moses goes over there, and he hits the rock a couple times. Water starts pouring out of the rock. They all drank and filled their containers. And so it happens again. The water finally stops in the rock. They get dry again. This is sometime later. They need water again. And Moses goes, God, we need water again. And God says, okay, this time I want you to go over to the rock, and I don't want you to strike it with your rod. I want you to speak to the rock. How many know that this is a teaching for us about speaking to the mountain, speaking to our obstacle, speaking to sin, speaking to the what's in front of us?
So it doesn't take a physical act, just the belief or the faith.
I'm going to say it again. Faith is voice activated. It takes your tongue. See, this is where a lot of Christians criticize this kind of teaching. Have I taught you anything that wasn't in the Bible tonight?
No.
Mm-hmm. When I tell you, you have to say it, didn't Jesus say that in Mark 11?
Mm-hmm.
Are we His disciples?
Yes.
And over in Romans 9, doesn't it say that you speak with your mouth and confess with your heart that the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved? Didn't it say that?
Yes.
okay, you know what? There's a lot of denominations of Christianity, and they hate this voice teaching. It's called confession. Even the Bible uses the word confession.
Mm-hmm.
Confess with your mouth. It's called the confession teaching. They hate it. They hate the confession teaching. You know why? Because Jesus says, if they hated me, they'll hate you.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Jesus wouldn't be in top standing in many churches now if he showed up and wanted to come in and talk to them and teach them. Because they've been rejecting some of his teachings for so long. Oh, you're one of them that teaches confession? But he is.
Yeah. There was my Bible in pink.
There's a famous song that was on the Christian radios. If Jesus came to your town today, has anyone ever heard that? It's a beautiful song. And, you know, if he came to your town today with his long hair blowing in the wind, he goes through Redneckville, the Midwest, you know, he's got long hair. And, you know, it's like he'd be who they didn't accept back there. Okay. So, Luke 9. Okay, here's what happened to Moses. He went over there, and God said, "Speak to the rock." And you know what Moses did?
He struck it
the same way as before. And God, and it says there in the Word that he did not sanctify himself before the Lord. And he did this in the sight of the children of Israel. Do you want me to put that in modern language?
Look at me, see what I can do.
Look what I did last time. I can do it anytime I want. But God had changed the method on him. And I believe God wanted him to speak because I believe that God wanted to give a lesson about speaking faith. In other words, that rod, remember I said the rod is a symbol of our tongue, of our voice? Okay? And he wanted to teach Moses the same lesson that we get now. Moses didn't have the New Testament, Mark 11, 23 and 24. But we have it, so we can learn about speaking to things. But God is telling Moses to speak to the rock, and water would have come out. If he said, "Come out of there, water, come out of there, rock, water, come out of you, rock, water, come out of you." And it would have happened. God would have made it happen. And it would have shown a new level of power for Moses. Deliver me from this rod method into this voice method. That would have been so much nicer. And the modern vernacular would have been, look what God does through me. You know? Look how cool I am. Look at how special I am. That's what he did by disobeying God. This last verse is everybody at Luke 9? Verse 41. This guy brings a demon-possessed son to Jesus. And I'll just read it. He says, in verse 40, he says, "I implore your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." The disciples could not cast out a devil. By the way, when you cast out a devil, you're speaking to the problem. When you cast out a devil, you're speaking to the problem. You're using Mark 11. You're using the voice activation faith method. All faith is voice activated. If you're not going to use your voice, there's no faith in it.
So you can't use your mind.
Can't use your mind? Because Satan can't hear your mind. Angels can't hear your mind. It's like maybe only God can hear your mind. But he needs you to speak it out. Because your words go out into the atmosphere. And we have this invisible world. There's this invisible kingdom that's against you. It drives people. There's evil in it. And you have to release your words into the atmosphere. Huh? Yes. So look what Jesus says to the disciples in 41. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." What I'm trying to tell you, I'm going to close my Bible. What I'm trying to tell you is if you refuse to walk in faith and speak to things and get the will of God done, Jesus not only considers that faithless, but he also considers it perverse. Well, I'm not going to be faithless. He's my Lord and Master. He's my boss. He's my big brother. He's my king. I'm his subject. I am not going to be faithless in his sight, and I'm not going to be perverse, and I'm going to command and not beg in the kingdom. Isn't that simple?
So it's like being lukewarm?
Yeah.
Okay.
Lukewarm. Yeah. Was this clear here, everybody?
Oh, yeah.
Very clear. Exceptionally.
And we learned something.
One thing that came clear to me is before I was saved, I had the feeling that maybe Moses got fired because he came back from a pass in blue numbers.
Do you remember when I picked up your feet to pray for him?
About that.
And I said, leg grow out. And he had a leg grow out that was short.
Right.
Okay? He just saw the power of this. And God did it. It just shot out. As him and I watched, I didn't pull on it. His leg just shot out. Just happened a few weeks ago,
March 17th.
All I said was, "Leg grow out."
Mm-hmm.
I commanded it. I didn't say, "God, would you make his leg grow out?" You know, God wants me to be his son and to do what I was created to do. It doesn't step on God's toes at all for you to command your circumstances. And to command evil away from yourself, to command, the devil away from you, and talk to your own body. Body, you line up. Mind, you're finished here if you're not going to obey me. Mind, I'm going to, you can threaten yourself. If you're harder on yourself, the world won't be hard on you. The Bible says, let a man examine himself, and he will not be judged along with the world. You know, no pain, no gain. Put yourself in the pain that gives you gain, you know. Okay. Lord, as we taught here, you and I, we declare these things and let this just stir them up and come back to them in the coming days and fulfill them and bring them to a higher level and plane of existence in you, that they are not beggars, they are commanders, that they are not little children in the Lord, that they are sons in the Lord and daughter, and they are your sons and daughters, and they are well able to enforce the work you did on the cross of Calvary. They can enforce it by being commanders. They command evil and they command circumstances. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. And everyone say this after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for saving me. I believe in your death and resurrection. Forgive every sin I have. Remove them from me. I love you, Jesus. I will serve you always. I will speak my faith like Moses used his rod. Like David slung that stone. I speak faith. I believe it. That settles it. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.